Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I just have spent a lot of time praying this week. Obviously, today is Communion Sunday, and we don't want to miss God. We don't want to kind of predetermine what we think should be the schedule. Have you guys ever done that? Predetermine, okay, God, here's what I think is your plan. And that's a mistake, and so we're gonna avoid that today as best as we can. Over the last few weeks, for whatever reason, do you guys ever have in your quiet time, you have a moment where or a scenario where there's just one scripture that seems to run over and over and over, and you keep going back to it? Has that ever happened to you guys? Happens to me, and recently it seems to be happening a lot with James chapter 5, verse 16. It's a passage that, that started probably 3 weeks ago, and we talked about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and then a week after that, it seemed like the word availeth jumped out, and so we looked at that. Well, last week, I really started looking at the first sentence in James 5, 16. And so for a few minutes this morning, I'd like to discuss a little bit or focus a little bit on the first sentence of James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed." The word "faults" in verse 16 comes from the Greek word paraptoma. And I'm going to, the first definition, as you guys know, there are, we spend a lot of time looking at Strong's Concordance and what are the original Greek words, what did they mean, what are the original Hebrew words, and what did they mean, and many of you, if you have different translations of Scripture, which I think we all have various versions of Scripture, NIV, the English Standard Version, the Amplified Version, King James, there's all kinds of different translations, but it's interesting, the first definition that's listed for the word fault, many of our translations, it says confess your sins one to another. Well, that's one of the definitions that could be used, but you remember how a few weeks ago we talked about a text without a context as a pretext, and there we need to have context and understand what is the specific word, what does it mean in each specific passage of Scripture, because one word could mean one thing based on a certain context, and if you go to another Scripture, that same word could mean something different in a different context. And so, as I looked last week, excuse me, well, I thought that was going to make it quieter and it made it worse. Sorry about that. So, in the King James Version, it says, confess your faults one to another. So, I looked that up, and the first definition that it gives is the Greek word paraptoma, and the definition is a side slip or an unintentional error. Well, today, before we really dive into some things that I believe God has laid on my heart for this morning, I want to talk about an unintentional error that I made last week. And I want you to know it was an unintentional error. I was so excited leading up in the couple of weeks leading up to last Sunday. Just really was overwhelmed with some profound things, some neat things that God had been doing. In the midst of the exciting service yesterday, Pastor Alec just really preached a wonderful message, and I was so encouraged, overwhelmed by God's goodness and His presence, and in my desire to be transparent, I had made a comment that about a month ago I was really struggling with discouragement, and folks, I was significantly struggling with a season of discouragement in my life, And one of the things that I see in Scripture is the fact that God wants us to be vulnerable and open and honest with one another. And in my desire to be honest, I didn't communicate some things as clearly as I thought I had. I got home Sunday afternoon and Robbie looked at me and said, "Doug, I don't think you were as clear as you wanted to be or as you thought you were." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "There are people that when you stood up and said, 'Man, a month ago I was so discouraged, the thought of resigning became overwhelming.'" And so I talked about that, and I talked, I don't know if I actually mentioned this, I'm going to mention it now, but It was at a Monday morning prayer time, and three of the board members happened to be there, and I confessed that to them. And just in their their love and their grace and their compassion toward me, they said, "Man, Doug, we believe God's doing something, and we want you to be encouraged. We want you to continue to move forward knowing that God is doing something in this church." And it was just hugely encouraging to me to have those men pray for me. And again, last week, I didn't communicate well at all that I am encouraged. Is there anybody here that's ever been discouraged? I think we all have. And part of what I long for within the body of believers, within the body of Christ, is that we could be open and honest. And when somebody's hurting, that we can do what James 5:16 is talking about, that first line. I want to look at this. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. And so I want to say today, it's my hope to clarify what I unsuccessfully attempted to communicate last week, that in spite of the uncertainty that I felt then, I am encouraged. Things typically in our lives and in ministry don't work out always the way that we want them to. In our jobs, they don't always work out the way that we want them to. But it has been during these last 4 weeks of focused prayer, and one of the things that has really been encouraging to me is what's been taking place here on Monday evenings. If you have been out on Monday evenings, you know, it is just, it's been really, really wonderful. We have felt God's presence here, and that's a huge part of what has been encouraging me to come together and have the opportunity where we're praying for one another. Have you ever been through a difficult time where someone just stepped in and said, "Man, I'm praying for you, and can I pray with you right now?" And you know what it's done for you. You know how that encouraged you. You know how you felt God step in. And so that has been hugely encouraging to me to have those moments with this body of believers. I think we've averaged about 20 people on these Monday evenings. Not that it's not about numbers, but 20 people that are coming to pray is, for me, a little more encouraging than two coming to pray. It's just really neat to see God do what he's been doing through this time. So this past week, as I kind of revisited James 5:16 again, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Well, again, that word fault is an unintentional, and that is defined in that verse as an unintentional error. I made that. Well, I don't know if you guys have realized this, but I hear James 5:16 quoted a lot, and here's how I often hear it quoted. Confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. Well, that's accurate, but it's inaccurate because there's a clause right in the middle. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Part of where I was last week is I wanted you guys to be praying for me, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you. How cool is it going to be when we as a body of believers start to come together and know that we're interceding for one another? Does it encourage you to know that people are praying for you? Man, I'm going to tell you what, that does something for me that no amount of money could do. And so it goes on, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Do you know that that verse may or may not refer to physical healing? And it literally means to be made whole, to be made complete. And so I believe that all of us have been through these times where we don't understand all of what God's doing, and there's just a void. There's an emptiness. There's something that's there, and God is saying, I want to make that complete in you. I want to make myself full and whole and complete within you, and I want you to step into the fullness of who I am in your life. So I believe that the real life-changing, church-changing, culture-changing love and unity that God desires for us will begin to become a reality when we begin to actively and tangibly start praying for one another. I mean, fervent. The last part of James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe God is looking for us to embrace a level of fervency in prayer that there's an excitement that God is going to answer. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer and God answered it and he didn't answer it anywhere near the way you thought he was going to answer it? It's like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. But God is sovereign, and he's perfect, and he's wise, and he never makes a mistake. And sometimes we pray a prayer thinking we have the inside scoop, and we know what God's going to do. And I don't know about you guys, but God almost never answers my prayer exactly like I want him to. He always does it in a better way, but it's never, almost never, the way that I think that he would or should. And so, this past week, as I spent time just Robbie and I praying and fasting and just seeking the Lord, saying, God, what are you up to? What are you doing here that is going to blow up our pictures, images, and interpretations of the way we think you should move and how we think you should be God? We all have our human limited levels, and for me, maybe more limited than the rest of you, limited levels of human intellect. And to say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I know that you know how to do this. And so through this time, I've been praying and just seeking the Lord for examples in Scripture of where God showed up in a way that did not make sense. You've heard the term legal precedent before? Legal precedent. You ever heard that? Somebody define that for me. Tell me what you think the term legal precedent means. Anybody? And by the way, this is not a setup, okay? I'm not trying to, I have an idea, but I want to hear your thoughts on what that term means. Okay, so something legal that has taken place in a court scenario that now sets a new standard. Would that be fair? Would you agree with that? Okay, now we have legal precedent. We now cannot ignore the fact that this has taken place, and we have this as a reference point to look at. Here's the direction that, legally speaking, our culture, our society, our legal system may move forward now after having experienced that precedent. Well, I believe we also have biblical precedent. We can go to God's Word and we can look and say, all right, God, what have you done? And see, we have the advantage of having God's Word that in the past, those that were experiencing God move, God would start a new precedent, and they didn't have Scripture to look to and say, well, God did it this way before, now he's doing it a new way. So, as I was kind of walking through that process, praying through it this week, there was this passage that just I wasn't planning on. I had a totally different sermon today, and I knew probably around Wednesday that God wanted to just expose us to something maybe that it's easy for us to forget about. And so and I want to read actually the entire chapter of Exodus 14. It's a very familiar story. God bless Ole. I sent it to him very late, and he was very gracious and said, not a problem, I can still get that in. And so let's go ahead and take a look at that. It's I believe we're reading out of the English Standard Version. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. So just to give some context here, how many of you ever seen the Charlton Heston, you know, the Ten Commandments? I think most of us have seen that. Well, Pharaoh had said, man, I'm done, you know, all these plagues that have taken place, and now the firstborn of all their cattle and their children, they were destroyed. Pharaoh said, I've had enough, go, just go, get out of here. And so they were wandering in the wilderness, and Pharaoh began to have second thoughts. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. See, now again, I want you to look at context. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses. Verse 3, Pharaoh will say. So God knew. Okay, God's in control, and he's given Moses a heads up what is getting ready to happen. All right? And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So again, I want you to understand, God changed the heart of Pharaoh. It doesn't make sense. You say, why would God change the heart of this wicked leader who wanted to destroy his people? Why would God cause the leader of this pagan nation to come after his people? Now, I don't know about you, but in human logic and reasoning, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem like a loving God that would cause a wicked king to attack his people. And I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Not only did they let Israel go, they gave them all their wealth. Do you remember the story? People, the Israelites are walking out of Egypt, and the people here, take my gold, take my silver, take my stuff. Not only are we going to set you free, we're going to give you all our stuff too. So it was clear that God had done something in the Egyptian people that provoked that. But then something changed, and it was God that was provoking the changing. What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. Now, I want to stop here for just a second to explain something. Pay very close attention. He said he took 600 chosen chariots. They were special chariots. They were the chariots for the big dogs in the army, okay? They were really special on a lot of different levels. So he took the 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they, the Israelites, feared greatly. They feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. How many of you can attest to the fact that you tend to cry out more fervently, more effectually, more intently in a place of fear? Our prayers very often are solemn and subdued when everything's good. The circumstances seem to be okay, and when circumstances get to the place where they're beyond our ability to fix, oh God, that's when we begin to pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's when we get real serious about urgency in our prayers. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" So here God had just done this massive miracle for them, and then all of a sudden they look over their shoulder and here comes the Egyptians, and things begin to change. Attitudes begin to change. How many of you are guilty of that? My hand's up. It's like, God, I thought things were okay, and I got a little complacent with my prayer time, and it's getting a little hot in the kitchen here. What did I do? And God, what, you're failing me. Why did you set me up? Why are you doing this? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. So they were celebrating, had all the Egyptians' wealth, they're having a great time. But as soon as they look over their shoulder and the Egyptians are coming after them, immediately they go back to saying, "See, I knew we should have stayed. I knew we should have stayed there. I knew we should have stayed right in Egypt. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, God, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, listen to this, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. I like the King James vernacular. It says, you shall see them no more again forever. The Lord will fight for you. And you will have only to be silent. And that word be silent in the original Hebrew means to be still and rest. I want you to think about this. Got the Red Sea in front of them. Got the most powerful army in the world bearing down on them from behind. And Moses says, be still and rest. How many of us would have the level of trust and belief and expectation that God is good that we could be still and rest, knowing that the most powerful army in the world was bearing down on them? The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Why don't you think about it? What do you mean go forward? We got the Red Sea in front of us. There is no forward. Has God ever spoken to you and said, I want you to go forward, and it seems like there's a massive brick wall in front of you? What do you mean go forward? See, we have to go forward in our minds and in our spirits before we can go forward with our feet. We have to go forward in our faith. We have to go forward in our trust. We have to go forward in our expectation that God is real, he's powerful, and he's good, before our feet are going to understand that we even have a path to go forward on. Verse 16, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. You see what happened? Verse 19 again. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So this, the angel and this cloud, the cloud represented, Pastor Alec talked about last week, the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of fire represented what? The presence of God. And so that cloud who had been out in front of the people of Israel led them all the way to the shores of the Red Sea. The angel and the cloud moved, and what had been the guiding influence became the protective power. Coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, this is referring to the cloud and the angel, and there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drew. Now, again, I want you to just think about this. All night long, the presence of God separated the people of Israel from the Egyptian army. All night long. Well, that's a lot of time for your mind to go to work, isn't it? Verse Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down in the Egyptian forces. looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, now you have to understand, again, context, they're chasing the children of Israel. And I believe God in his perfect timing. How many of you have ever felt like God's timing is off? In his perfect timing, he gets the children of Israel out onto the other side, out on the Saudi Arabian side of the Red Sea, and he works it out perfectly so it's just enough time for the Israelites to be out and the Egyptians to be in. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground. Now, remember, talked about the chariot wheels being clogged? I'm assuming that meant mud. Their chariot wheels were clogged, but the children of Israel walked on dry ground. People of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now if you read on into the next chapter, you'll see how the children of Israel rejoiced, and they sang a song to the Lord of rejoicing. And I think you maybe heard me talk about a sermon I heard David Wilkerson preach. It was probably early 2000s. He died in 2005, but he talked about the right song, the wrong side. He said the Egyptians sang the right song of rejoicing and celebration and praise and honor and glory to the Lord, but they didn't sing it until after the deliverance. How many times do we not trust God? And then he comes through and we worship him and we praise him. But when God really wants our worship and our praise is when it's manifested in a level of trust that makes no circumstantial sense. Why would I rejoice now in the midst of what's going on? Why would I praise God now when it seems like everything's going the wrong way? And God loved the children of Israel so much, and he was filled with grace and mercy toward them, and I believe he accepted the song of praise and honor. But how much better would it have been if they had praised and worshiped the Lord when God was standing as a wall, as a cloud of separation between the Israelites and the Egyptians? They saw all night long in the midst of their fear, God was the tangible manifest presence of his sovereign power and goodness that separated them and kept them separated from Israel's enemies. And I got to the office this morning The Lord began to remind me of something that I had seen years ago and I'd forgotten about. How many have ever heard of an archaeologist by the name of Ron Wyatt? You ever heard of him? I just, all of a sudden it hit me. I was like, wait a minute. And so I went back, and this morning I'm looking at YouTube videos in my office, okay? That's not typically what I do on Sunday morning. And it's pictures. I'll just read this to you. Archaeologist Ron Wyatt, during his research during the 70s and 80s, during this specific research, discovered massive numbers of chariot wheels and hubs on the floor of the Red Sea. He also discovered human and horse remains as well. Additionally, he discovered two man-made pillars, one on each side of the Red Sea. One pillar was discovered on the Egyptian side of the Red Sea and another on the Saudi Arabian side of the Red Sea. The pillar on the Saudi side had the following words inscribed on it. Pharaoh, Mizraim, which is Hebrew for Egypt. Moses, death, water, Yahweh. And I started looking at these YouTube videos, actual film footage of chariot wheels and hubs laying all over the bottom of the Red Sea. Evidence. You can't make up that kind of evidence. And remember the one verse, I don't know if I can go back to it and find it, talking about the special chariots. Verse 7, and he took 600 chosen chariots. And so historians say that there were special chariots that were very ornate, very very expensive, very special, that were for the highest echelons of the officers and for Pharaoh and his assistants. There was one hub that was found that was made of gold. I actually saw the video of it on YouTube where it was laying on the Red Sea floor, and they didn't have the ability to extricate it. They probably wouldn't have been allowed to anyway. I don't know. But the detail of God's word and the historical confirmation that everything that God says he did, he did. But I want to go a step further. Everything that God says he will do, he will do. And so these two pillars that have been discovered, in Isaiah 19:19, it actually says, it even mentions one of these pillars. It says, a pillar to the Lord at its border. And the context is, it's referring to Egypt's border. And so archaeologists have discovered these two man-made pillars, one on each side of the Red Sea, dated to the time of Pharaoh. Why am I reading these passages? Because God is faithful. He's faithful. He's good. There's another passage that I'm going to finish with, and then when we're in just a few minutes, we're going to receive communion, and I want to receive it together. I would like to receive it as the body of Christ here. I would love for us to just stand up here together and in one heart and one mind, just celebrate the amazing goodness of God. This passage that has been such a huge encouragement to my wife and I and our family over the years. It's in Isaiah 41:10. I read this verse, I'll go back and I'll read through it, and weeks go by, and I'll go back and I'll read it again. It's just, in the Amplified Version, it's just really, and it's good in any version, but man, in the Amplified Version, it just really is a powerful encouragement. Fear not. There is nothing to fear. For I am with you. Do not look around you in terror and be dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. See, it's not saying that God's not saying I'll give you a hard heart. I believe he's saying he's going to give you a steely resolve. One passage in the Old Testament talks about how God will make our foreheads harder than flint. Soft hearts and a level of resolve that we're saying, God, we trust you. And we believe in you more than we believe our circumstances. I will strengthen and harden you to difficulties. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will hold you up and retain you with my victorious right hand of rightness and justice. Is that an amazing promise or what? I'd like us to stand this morning, if we would. How many of you are here today and there's just stuff going on in your life? Confusing, it's hard, or maybe it's relationship stuff. Maybe it's stuff at work, family stuff. Maybe your student in school is just really, really hard right now. Maybe it's health. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you will be made whole, complete, nothing lacking. See, outwardly, circumstantially, we all probably have and or are experiencing some level of lack. But who we are in Christ, He desires wholeness. I believe on every level, I believe He desires for us to have this awareness of the goodness of God that takes us above and beyond the fearful circumstances that we face. So what I'd like for us to do today, if you just would love to do what James 5:16 talks about, to pray for one another. Doesn't matter what it is, there's nobody's going to get embarrassed or anything, but if there's something that you would like as an individual, or if it's a whole bunch of us that say, you know what, I want to come forward. You don't have to make it public. You can just say, well, let me ask you right now, is there anybody here that has a private thing that we won't get into, but you would love to have the church come together? Because God's sovereign and He's all-knowing. He's omniscient, which means we don't have to even go into detail. He already knows what it is, and we can pray in a way. In the book of Romans, Paul said sometimes we pray with groanings that cannot be uttered, but we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. How cool is that? That we might not even know the words to pray, but we can be praying for those that would say, man, I've got a need today. And we can know that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us and go directly to the Son of God, who's at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, always interceding. Always interceding for us. Is that cool? So I'm going to ask, is there anyone here today that has any kind of burden at all that you would love for us? Miss Mary, Miss Marvette, God bless you. I'd like, come up. Anyone else? Say, you know, and we're not going to pray. We're just going to pray corporately together as the body. Is there anyone else that says, man, I got a need and I would love the Holy Spirit to intercede for me? Anyone else? Come on up. Let's come on up. Anyone else? Anyone else? Say, man, I've got some things. I want God's move in my life. Anyone else? Again, nothing weird's going to happen, I promise, okay? We're going to take communion in a minute, and as soon as those that would say, you know what, I've got some issues and needs that I would love to have people pray with me about, then we're all going to gather in together. And we're going to pray together, and then we're going to receive communion together. Is there anyone else? Yeah, I got some stuff I'd love for God to do in my life. We're not going to get personal, nothing like that. You're just saying, I would like to step out so the church can pray together with me and for me too. Anyone else? Yes.
God.
Yeah.
Pray for it.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Mary. Anyone else you want to join us? And again, I'm so grateful for you guys being willing and family. God bless you guys for coming up. We're gonna pray together specifically for those that step out first, And God bless you, Jenna. Anyone else? We're going to pray for these folks first. And we're just going to pray for God to just do an amazing thing. And then we want everyone to come together. And we're going to do what a family does. We're going to lock arms and we're going to lock hearts. And we're going to be praying together. We will in just a minute. Yep. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Elders, if you would come forward. And anyone else now, again, because I wanted these individuals to know, man, we're going to be praying specifically for you. Let's everyone now gather in, if you don't mind. We just want to pray together. We're going to do this as a family. We're going to do this as the body of Christ. And so, yeah, if the elders would kind of make their way through and just pray for some that you know came out, the ladies that are here, if you'd come and just encourage the other ladies. And I believe God's going to do some really, really cool, amazing things. God, I thank you for each person. Each person, God, that stepped out. And they said, I want to be vulnerable and open and honest before the church, saying, yeah, I could use some prayer today. God, I thank you for every individual. You see their hearts. You know their needs. You know what's going on. God, you're so much bigger. You're so much bigger, God. And we are so grateful for the presence of your Holy Spirit that has just come and you've wrapped your arms around those that just wanted to step out and say, yeah, I want my church family to pray for me. I want my church family to pray for me. Because I'm a part of their family and I need their prayers and I want their prayers. And I'm grateful for their prayers. God, thank you for your ongoing reminders of how fallible we are. God, I am just so grateful. Joshua, could you just play something on the keyboard? God, we are amazed at your goodness to us. But Lord, in the midst of your goodness, there are so many needs. You see every individual heart. You saw those that stepped out. And God, you saw those that maybe didn't step out right away, but they have needs as well. And I am just so thankful, God, that there's not a need that we have that you're not already aware of. Do what only you can do, Lord. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is there anyone here today, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I feel God's presence today, and I know that he's doing something, but for me, I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and become Lord of my life. I don't know that I've ever done that, or maybe you did a long time ago and life got hard and you kind of went a different direction. Guess what? That makes you just like the rest of us. We've all failed. We've all turned at one time or another. But if you're here today and you say, I don't know if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I would like to know that today, slip your hand up where you are. And nobody's going to call you out, I promise you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. But if you're here and you want to know for sure that everything's right between you and God, we'll just pray a corporate general prayer. And we'll get you to just pray along with everyone else to just invite Jesus into your life and into your heart to be your Lord. If that's you today and you want to know that everything's right, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we shall be saved. It's a promise. So if you're here today and you're not sure that you've ever prayed that prayer, man, there's no day like right now. No time like right now. Slip your hand up where you are and say, that's me. I would like for the church to pray with me about that. Father, we love you. Did I see a hand real quick? Did I see that? Did anybody raise your hand? Just do it again real quick. I want to make sure I don't miss anybody. Father, you are so good. You are so good. God, I love these people so much. But God, my love for them is just nothing compared to your love for them. It's boundless. It's endless. It's without fail, Lord. Your love is from everlasting to everlasting, your word says. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for that love, God. for your grace and your mercy and for your redemptive power. Lord, you know every need, financial, relational, physical, circumstantial, every need of every person that walked forward. And God, I know elders are praying and deacons are praying and men and women are praying. And God, I believe this is pleasing to you. So thank you, Lord, for doing what only you can do. I pray, God, that today that your Spirit will stir in us something really, really profound. Something really profound, Lord, that will just cause the grace that comes from your throne room to just flood this place. Lord, we are all so fallible. We are all so filled with issues and we make so many mistakes. Help us to forgive one another, Lord, like you forgive us. God, we give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you praise, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, what I'd like us to do is just kind of stay, kind of spread out just a little bit. And those that are in this section, I'd like to have the elders kind of take their positions at the different communion tables here. And I'd like everyone just, hey, no order today in this, just kind of step forward if you would and receive the communion elements. Please, again, everybody on this section, Ollie will be there to serve you. Just step forward and receive if you would like to receive communion, receive the bread and the cup, and just kind of remain up here in the front, and we're just going to celebrate together the amazing gift of God. God bless you guys. Again, just take a cup and one of the pieces of bread here. Has everyone received the communion elements? Bless you. Amen. I'm sorry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a passage that we're all very aware of as the communion passage. Starting in verse 17, it says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." You know what Paul's describing here? Churches that are filled with humans. Man, when you're part of a church that's filled with humans, and to my knowledge, that's the kind of church we're all a part of. Our humanity, boy, we're going to struggle. I feel like Paul sometimes when he said he was the chief of all sinners, I feel like that guy. But he said, "I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this?" Paul said, "Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. Jesus was saying, remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me, because all the stuff that we do very often, if we're not careful, Jesus gets shoved into a corner and we do our stuff, we do our programs and our schedules and our agendas, and without realizing it, we've forgotten Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see what he's saying? Man, we serve not only a God who died, but what makes him really special, he came out of that grave. He's not there anymore. That's why this is so special. That's the hope that we have that no one else has that doesn't know Jesus. We have something special when we say we have Jesus as our risen Savior. That gives a hope where there is no hope. That gives life where only there's darkness and death. So right now, I want to ask that we would take this bread and receive as a remembrance of Christ's body that was broken for us. Take and eat. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly gave your life. Your word says, no, you said in your word that no man takes your life, but you lay it down willingly. God, you gave of yourself. Man didn't take your life. You gave it. Father, we thank you that your word says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Our self-righteousness is a lie, because your word says that our righteousness is but filthy rags in your sight. And the only way we can be righteous is to receive your righteousness, and it's your righteousness that dwells within us because of the shed blood that you poured out on Calvary. This cup represents your blood. Let's take and drink in remembrance of him. I'd like to have the worship team come forward if they would. And if there's a song that you believe is... Oh, you know what? I was going to say, yes, go sit down, but no, let's stand up here. If you need to sit down, you can. Yeah, thank you, Miss Mary. I was going to give her a high five, and she left me hanging there. But for those that need to sit, that's fine. But I'd just like to sing this song together up here, just really believing that God's up to something. Do you believe that he is?
Amen.
I do. I believe that he is. Worship team, let's go ahead and sing. Yes, Lord.